VBS announcement. How many of you are serving in VBS? I see hands. That's a lot of people, and we're so grateful for that. And you can start right after church. Miss Judy needs to see you. She needs to have a meeting with you up in the youth room, up these stairs over here. So immediately after church, if you'll go over there. And then I need other folks to help me move all these chairs. You can stick around after church. It's organized chaos. We got a plan. It's going to work. It'll be real quick if we can all pitch in and help. And so I appreciate that. There's a story I wanted to tell you, and I may have told it here before. There's a dad who comes home from work, and the door's ajar, and he walks into the house, and the kids are sitting there 3 feet in front of the TV. There's food all over the place. They've been snacking. There's chips everywhere. There's Cheerios everywhere. There's Kool-Aid's been spilled on the carpet. The laundry's piled up. The dishes are piled up. And he says, "Where is your mother?" And they said, "Dad, she's upstairs." And so he's a little upset. He says, "What's she doing up there?" "Dad, we haven't seen her all day." Now he's a little worried. And so he runs up the stairs to check on her. He throws the door open, and there she is. She's laying in bed. She's watching TV, and she's snacking herself, watching her programs. And he says, "What are you doing?" She says, "Well, you know how you get home every day and you ask, what'd you do all day? Well, today I didn't do it." And so I thought of that story this week because, a lot of people say, "I only work one day a week." Well, this week I didn't do it. I'm not preaching today. I've been out of town with my family. We had 4th of July up with my wife's family, and her mother had a surgery, and so be in prayer for her, please, as she recovers from that. So I checked with Pastor Jeff, see if he wanted to preach, and he said he was a little bit shipwrecked this week and wasn't interested, but thanks anyway. Now here he comes right now. And he's got all the hard jobs. He had to go to breakfast at Robeson Ranch with the newcomers. So I've never gotten to do that. So then I asked my friend David Wilson. David Wilson is a pastor in town, Denton Presbyterian Church. He's here. This is my wife, Angie, wonderful friends of ours. He is a Presbyterian. It's kind of strange. I don't know. He's a little skittish here. And I'm worried if you amen him too much, it might scare him off. So be nice. Just listen politely. And I'll tell you this. I heard the message already, and I was convicted before point one was already done. So open up your hearts. We've been talking about the Lord speaking to us today. I'm encouraging you to have ears to hear this morning what the Lord is saying to his church. Amen? So thank you, David. Come on up.
Thank you all very much for having me. My wife has reminded me that we want to thank you because you all have prayed for us. My wife was diagnosed with cancer about a year and a half ago, and we get these little cards in the mail from y'all signed, and so we're very, very thankful for that. I am preaching about the ninth commandment, which is the one about lying. Now, the cover story is that at the church I serve, we're going through the Ten Commandments, and this is a dry run for what I'll do next week. But I don't want you to read anything into it, that your pastor, an avowed Arminian, has invited a Calvinist into your pulpit to preach about lying. I don't want you to read anything into that as far as his concern for you, but if he's gone to those lengths, you might want to listen. We're in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read the first two verses and then verse 16. It's important that you read the first two verses always with the commandments because you want to hear the grace before you hear what he's telling you to do. So this is what God tells Moses to say to the children of Israel. And God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Right? Starts with deliverance and then he moves to, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." All right, let me pray for us, and then we will begin. Father, we're thankful for your word, as we've already sung this morning. We're thankful for the movement of your Holy Spirit, always in concert with your word. We're thankful for the person and work of Jesus, the work of God the Father in creation and sustaining everything. And so as we come before you this morning, we ask that your Spirit would attend the teaching and preaching of your word. In your Son's name, amen. All right, so we're going to talk about truth. Everybody wants people to tell them the truth, even if you don't want to tell other people the truth. That's how it works. We want truth, but we don't want to tell the truth to other folks. And to be honest, we can't handle too much honesty. T.S. Eliot said that humankind cannot bear very much reality. We don't want people telling us that our haircut looks stupid. We don't want people telling us that our house is a mess or that our children are a wreck. We don't want that. If you're from the South, I've done time in the South. That doesn't mean I've spent prison there, but I lived there for quite some time. And what they'll do is they will, in a very nice way, tell you that you look so good. But what that means is that you need to lose about 15 pounds. They'll tell you, bless your heart. And what that means is that you're stupid. We can't bear too much honesty. We like to live with lies. I'm okay, you're okay. We like that. We want to live with the lie that God wants me to be happy. And so we kind of live with these lies. We don't want too much truth, but truth is the glue that holds everything together. All right, so we'll look at a few things this morning. One is, why would God command something so obvious? Why would he say, tell the truth? That seems like a fairly obvious thing to do, to not bear false witness against my neighbor. Why should I do that? And I'll give you a few reasons. One is to preserve a person's name. If you were to look at Proverbs chapter 22, you'd see this. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. If you jump to the New Testament, in the book of James, he writes, talking about our tongues, talking about our mouths, how we speak, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So we're supposed to preserve one another's name. That's why he says you do this, because it seems obvious, but that's not what you do. You keep bad-mouthing one another. You keep running people down. You and I love gossip. Martin Luther, one of the founders of the Protestant Reformation, said this, reputation is something quickly stolen but not quickly returned. If you were to go back to the Proverbs in chapter 18 or in chapter 26, you would hear this. Lies about people are tasty morsels. So how many times this week have you and I engaged in gossip? And what I mean by that is what you and I like to do is we like to jump to conclusions about somebody. We hear a tasty morsel and then we are off to the races. We're going to start telling one, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what happened? We rarely give people the benefit of the doubt. What we need to do is to ask ourselves the question, if I hear something about someone, I need to ask, is this the truth? You see, non-Christians are right about Christians. We are a judgmental bunch. It's shameful, but it's true, because rarely do we ask the question, if what I'm hearing is true. And then you got to start to ask the next question, does it really matter? It is true, and does it really matter? And now, do I have to tell somebody else? You see, I think we almost want people to be guilty of stuff so that we can start rubbernecking the wreck of their lives. You know what rubbernecking is, right? Everybody drives on 35, and the traffic is backed up on, let's say, the south side. Not because there's a wreck on the south side, because there's a wreck on the north side. It's not impeding traffic, but everybody's doing this. Wonder what happened over there. And that's what we want to do with people's lives. And we do this so that we can affirm our righteousness, our goodness. Oh, that happened to you, but that didn't happen to me, so I'm good. See, when you read or hear something about someone else, you need to ask the question, is it true? Does it really matter to me? And if it really matters, then you need to ask the question, do I need to tell other people this truth? Let me give you an example. Someone in this congregation, well, not in yours. We'll go with my congregation. Someone in my congregation gets a DUI. All right. Is it true? Sure, it's true. Does it matter to you? No, it doesn't matter to you at all. Do I need to tell others? No. But you might ask yourself, guest preacher Dave, if that's the case, then we'll have nothing to talk about. And that's exactly the point. We talk too much about things that don't concern us at all. We're not concerned with the truth. The second thing of why it's so obvious is that God wants to preserve the truth. Exclusivity in our culture is, oddly enough, a no-no. We don't like people to be exclusive, even though those who are in charge change that. Tolerance is a big thumbs up. If you're being exclusive, it's a no-no. If you're tolerant, it's a big thing, thumbs up. But you can't be tolerant of people who say they're exclusive. I think that's how it goes. So if truth is person relative, then that means you gotta come up with all sorts of stuff because the only answers left for you is that might makes right. If truth is only relative to you, it's not absolute in its scope, then you got to be stronger than the next guy who says, well, my truth is this, right? You can still be exclusive and be gracious. The very fact that I'm standing here preaching to you today is evidence of that because Jim and I are friends, but we are theologically on polar opposites. I am a Calvinist. He's already said that. I'm a Presbyterian. He is an Arminian and a little charismaniac. Oh, charismatic. I'm sorry. That's what it's called. In Calvinism, there's the tulip. In Arminianism, there's the daisy. You know, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. But he's gracious. He's had me here to speak God's truth to you. So it's obvious because we want to preserve the truth. It's obvious because we want to preserve people's names. The reason God says this, the reason he says don't bear false witness, is because lying lies deep. Truth is definitely the glue of our lives, but lying lies deep because we live in an entertainment-oriented society. Abraham Kuyper said this, "The world of fantasy is bigger and more interesting than the real world. Everyday life bores us. Gossip is the spice people need to enhance their otherwise dull lives." Telling somebody something ordinary isn't good enough. Tabloids like, you know, the National Enquirer and all that stuff, that you can't even distinguish between them, Time, Newsweek, Fox News, CNN, take your pick. They're all the same. You can't tell what the truth is anymore. Rarely are you exhorted in the church. Nobody has ever told me that this is their life verse, but it comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Rarely are you exhorted, but I'm going to exhort you here and now, to excel still more and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Right? We want the sensational. We want the Christian celebrities. We want to be celebrities ourselves. We want the juicy morsel. And basically, Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, hey, just mind your own business. Just work. Just be. Be ordinary. I told the folks out at Robeson, when preachers get together, and that's the only friends we have, I don't know if this is Jim's case, but the only people I'm friends with are other preachers. But we talk about so-and-so is, you know, really on fire for the Lord. And, you know, I don't understand what that means. Because what I want as the definition of on fire is that you stay married, you love your kids, you keep your job, you show up at church. But that's boring to most people. No, they got to have something special. They have some ecstatic experience, something out there that does something. You've got to have X amount of converts, or you've got to have all this work of the Holy Spirit in your life. No, you can just be a follower of Jesus until you die or he comes back. Since the fall, this lie has been deep in our lives. So God has to tell us, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. He has to tell you, don't lie. He has to tell you to tell the truth because it's so deep in our DNA. Because the very first question that Satan asked in the Garden of Eden was, hath God said? Did he tell the truth to you, or was it a lie? We have been dominated by this lie ever since. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, we exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we worshiped the creature rather than the creator. You know, in animistic cultures, they will worship the creature rather than the creator. They will go down different paths of the jungle or the forest or the river, and they will call out that this god has done this, and this god, the river god, has done this, or the tree god has done that, and they'll do whatever they can to ward off spirits so that they can become safe in their world. They will say, never tell a child that he or she has pretty eyes or a pretty face. It's much better to tell them and insist that they have the eyes of a pig and the hair of a dog. Otherwise, what's going to happen? The spirits will become jealous and hurt that child. That's what you go, oh, that's crazy. That's in the jungles of Peru. That's in the jungles of deep, dark Africa. No, that's exactly what you and I do. We will tell these lies to ourselves so that we're afraid that the other shoe's going to drop because we're convinced that God doesn't love us. We're convinced that we've got to work harder to get him to approve of us. So this lie is deep. Self-preservation is a priority in our world. I mean, most everybody in here, actually. We desire control over our lives and the lives of those that are closest to us, and the best way to do that is to lie. To lie to yourself and to lie to the people around you. And here's some of the lies that we tell ourselves. If I make enough money, my life is going to be better. We tell ourselves this lie that if I could lose just 10 more pounds, if I could run one more mile, if I could exercise just enough, I can't wait to be married. Once I'm getting married, then my life is going to be better. If I will just study a little bit harder, if I could get in with this group of friends, then my life will be better. My marriage is going to improve. My child is not going to be this rebellious punk the rest of his or her life. And once they do that, then I'll be happy. I don't even need God at that point. These are the lies that we tell ourselves. Evangelicals tell the same lies. They add stuff to it. They just, all I need is a little bit more time in the Word, and then everything will be okay. I just need to pray more, and things will get better. I've gone to church my whole life. It's time for God to pay me back in kind. I need to go deeper in my understanding. We need more youth programs, more mercy programs, more outreach programs. I have not engaged in this sin, XYZ sin, fill in the blanks, so I'm okay. But that brother or that sister over there, they need prayer. Y'all, they need prayer. Bless their hearts. These are the lies that we tell ourselves. We tell ourselves that God does not love us. We tell ourselves that forgiveness is not available to us. We tell ourselves that our marriage is not going to get better. We tell ourselves that our kids are not going to repent. That the unbelieving spouse is not going to come to the Lord. That the child is not going to come back to Jesus. We tell ourselves these lies again and again because we got that tape running in our heads. Hath God said, hath God said, hath God said. What happened in the garden as soon as they committed cosmic treason? Adam and Eve put on fig leaves, right? Leaf about yay big. Once you remove the leaf from its source, what happens to it? It dies, right? It starts to die. In a few days, it's going to become brittle. It ain't going to cover up the smell. It ain't going to help when you're going through some thorn bushes. But we hide behind these fig leaves. What are your fig leaves? What are the ones that you're hiding behind to cover up the treason that you have committed against the God of the universe? What are the woods that you're hiding in because you don't want God to understand that you are naked and ashamed, that you have taken his love and his holiness and thrown them away? There's a reason why Jesus, when he comes onto the scene, says to the people around him, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Why? Because we need a radical change in our way. We need a radical change in the lies that we are telling ourselves and we're telling God and we're telling the people around us. And we need a radical change from the spiritual death that we have, that we exist in, and we need to be resurrected out of it into life. All right, so last thing we need to do, if it's preserving our name and preserving the truth, it's also that we need to tell the truth to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus said this, but this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Remember Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. You've been set free. You've been delivered. No more slavery, no more bondage. Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell the truth. The grace of God's liberation is not self-redemption. You didn't free yourself. Somebody freed you. Self-denial now replaces self-preservation. I want you to think about all the lies you tell that make up a big part of who you are. From your height, your weight, your waist size, your shoe size, your abilities, your financial situation, your grades, your dating lies, your lies about your spiritual life, whatever it is, and think how liberating it would be to tell the truth. For years, I told people I was 6 feet tall because when I was growing up, when I graduated from high school, I was about 5'4". It was horrible. I went from being a senior in high school, 5'4", really not even puberty yet, to be honest with you. And then, middle of my freshman year, I'm the height I am now, and male pattern baldness had set in. It was like, boom, 6 months. So I felt like I deserved the lie of 6 feet tall, when really, I'm 5'11¾". The reason I know that is because I have four boys, and they're all taller than me. And every time they got to 6 feet, and they made sure they knew they were 6 feet, Dad, how tall are you? 6 feet. No, you're not, because I'm 6 feet, and you're not. How liberating would it be to tell people the truth about your weight? Actually, this is what I weigh, 212 pounds. All right? What about your shoe size or whatever it is? What if you told people, I am really doubting whether or not God loves me or not? I told the folks at Ropes, and Martin Luther had a great quote. Somebody said, do you love God? And he said, love God? Sometimes I hate him. Why is that good? Because he's not saying I hate God all the time. He's just saying that there's a time when I am so mad at what's taking place in my life and so frustrated about my lack of whatever and God's lack of whatever that it just irritates me. The Psalms are full of it. If you can read Psalm 88 and come away happy, more power to you. It's full of telling the truth about who you are and who God is. You can tell people, hey, look, I'm scared. I'm scared of what's going to happen in my life. I'm scared about my marriage. I'm scared about my kids. You don't have to put on the good face. It's okay that your kids are jacked up. Everybody else's are too. It's okay that your marriage is because everybody else's is or worse. It's okay. It's okay to tell the truth. You know, I hate my life. I don't like my job. You can even confess to the truth that you liked the Spice Girls at one point in your life. I mean, you can go back that far if you want. You can start telling people, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. I don't think I'm ever going to meet anybody. I think that I'm a failure. If following Christ is anything, it has to be living in the truth, and this has to be a community of telling the truth. Because you need to be a community of integrity. The community within this church and out there, whether you're from Sanger or Denton or Shady Shores or wherever you're from, Ponder or Crum, tell the truth in the community that you're in. The burden of proof is on your shoulders. If you are naming yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, everybody thinks you're a hypocrite, and you are, okay? So the burden of proof is to be people of integrity. You have got to start telling the truth and tell them, yes, I'm a hypocrite. Yes, I'm judgmental. Yes, I've done all of these horrible things, but there is this. There is forgiveness. There is life. I'm going to screw up again, but I need your forgiveness. I need to move forward. There is truth. There is hope. All of these things. Tell the truth. Let's get over having the we've got it together facade. All right? It's boring, to be quite honest with you. And it's just not true. Be a community of integrity in your work. Shoddy work lacks integrity. Just because you've got a Christian fish outside your business doesn't mean that I'm coming to you. It probably means I'm not, because I've been burned too many times. Be people of integrity in your appearance. Quit playing a role. If you're going bald, just go with it. Nobody likes to comb over. You're a big person, just be a big person. All right? You don't have to do everything to impress other people. Just be who God has made you to be. In your interpersonal relationships, be straightforward and on all levels, from telling the panhandler, which we've got a lot more now in Denton. Thank you, Dallas. We have a lot more in Denton. And when they come up to you and they ask you for money, don't lie. If you got coin in your pocket, don't lie. If you don't want to give them the money, just say, you know what? I don't want to give you the money. Just be honest. Start being people of honesty. Oh, it would be so refreshing. When the telemarketer calls, say, you're bothering me. I don't want to talk to you right now. I have to go. Don't make up some lie. Just tell the truth. Tell the truth, most importantly, to yourself and to your maker. I told the folks, I'm sorry, I'm ruining your thing here, at Robeson, and I said, you know, there's probably no chance I'm coming back here anyhow because I have a day job. But there used to be a bumper sticker. It's still out there. It says, mean people suck. Sorry if that offends you. But it's so arrogant, the people that put that on their cars, because what they really should say is, I suck. Because what it means is, you think that everybody else is bad, but I'm not. Why don't you be honest about who you are and who you are before God? The adulterous woman in John chapter 8, there's a story of this woman who gets caught in adultery. Fascinating that the man doesn't get put on trial there, but she does. But she never says, hey, I wasn't really an adulterous woman. The thief on the cross, when Jesus gets crucified, I don't know if you've gotten to that part in the Christianity yet, but it happens. Sorry to ruin it for you. But he's in between two people, and one is making fun of him. The other guy is a thief, and he says, man, you know, we're bad folks. He doesn't justify who he is. He tells the truth. Sick people used to follow Jesus around, and they never said, I'm really not that bad. I could use just a little bit of help. No. I've been bleeding for 12 years. What am I supposed to do? This person is dying. What am I supposed to do? They're honest. It would be refreshing for you in your Christian walk or if you're moving towards Christianity, to say, I don't have all the answers. In fact, I'm not even sure what all the questions are. In the scriptures, it's full of it. The angels tell the shepherds when Jesus is born, this big group of angels, a big army of angels shows up and they say, hey, look, if you're not going to believe us, then go to Bethlehem and find out for yourselves. When Jesus dies, there's the other part of the story, if you haven't gotten there yet. He raises again, and he's been crucified, so he's got holes in his hands and his side where they stabbed him. And this guy doesn't believe him, a guy named Thomas. And Jesus says, hey, that's okay. Go ahead and put your fingers in my hand and stick your hand in my side. If you want to find out, find out. Paul is jazzed by a group of Christians, the Bereans. I guess they're from a town called Berea, because they're constantly asking questions. They're constantly trying to find out what the truth is. There's a man who's got a sick kid, and he comes to Jesus, and he's trying to figure this stuff out, and he's asking Jesus to help him, and Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to help you, but this is what I need you to do. I need you to believe, and he says, I believe. Please help me in my unbelief, because my unbelief is a little bit bigger than my belief. Acknowledge your Creator. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, but God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know that there's got to be more than just what you see. If you're doubting, if you're here today and you're like, I'm not exactly sure about this God thing or this Christianity thing, so-and-so dragged me here, and so I decided to come. Think about it this way. Have you ever thought that there might be more than just your lack of contentment? That there might be more than just the earth that you reside on? That there might be more than just your fellow human beings? That there might be more to life than just chocolate? There might be more to life than L'Espada's. You don't know what L'Espada's is, but it's the greatest hoagie shop in the world in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, where I grew up. There might be more to life than just L'Espada's. There might be more to life than hunting or golf or money or marital happiness. Everything screams there is a God. Acknowledge that. Tell the truth about that. Worship your Creator. Go back to the bumper sticker. Instead of mean people suck, say, I suck. And I don't know. And I realize that God is, but if that's the totality of my knowledge, that I suck and I don't know and that God is, then you are in a bad place. We did our VBS a few weeks ago, and there was this one child, fifth grade or so, and she said, I understand God is. I know that Jesus has died for my sins, but I know that I'm not going to heaven. Why is that, young child? Because, she says, I keep doing bad stuff. That's a lie. But she's bought into that lie. Stop telling yourself that truth. Believe that Jesus loves you when you obey him and when you disobey him. Jesus' message was, turn from your commitment to yourself and take credit for all the good things that I've done and accept that I died because you suck. And this will make things right. So you say, I suck and I don't know anything, and I get credit for Jesus' righteousness in his life and his death and his resurrection, and I don't have to pay the consequences of my sucking, and that equals, my friends, love beyond compare. That's the truth that you tell yourself. That's when he says, this is why I'm telling you, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Don't live lives of lies. There's so much more in the truth that is out there. All right, let me pray for us, and then I think Jim has things to do with y'all. It's actually a whole nother sermon. No, that's a lie. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would be pleased to reveal your truth to a bunch of kids this week. That you might continue to grow your kingdom through Vacation Bible School and through this church. In your son's name, amen.
So, just want to wrap this up. As your pastor, and I know several of you out here have been struggling with lies from the enemy. So, as Pastor Dave told us, God's the author of truth. Jesus reminded us, when the devil speaks, he speaks lies. He speaks his native tongue. And so he's been speaking to you for many years, some of you. And you've heard it so long, it's part of the tape that plays in your head, that you can't get out of this addiction, that you can't get through this deal or whatever it is. And I just want you to know that God's truth is bigger than all of that, okay? And so the very first thing that Pastor Dave reminded us of before we come to the ninth commandment, which seems so challenging to us, to be honest, people of integrity, the first thing was that God has set us free. And so if that's not true in your life, if you haven't come to that place yet where you've met Jesus and you've given him your life, he set you free, then walking down this road is a hard road to hoe. It's hard enough anyway. But without the righteousness of Christ and the power of the Spirit of God working in us, it's near impossible. So I want to invite you. We're going to have a ministry team up front, and if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, you've never let him set you free from that place of slavery in your life, then come talk to us. Let us pray with you, and we'll encourage you down that path. And so the other thing I need to remind you of is BBS folks, if you're serving, we need you upstairs for a real short stand-up meeting. And then if you can stick around and move some chairs, Pastor Jeff will come back up here in a minute and give us some instructions on that. So I'm going to ask Pastor Dave to speak a benediction over us as we go. Will you stand up, please, and just reach out to the Lord and receive this blessing over you.